I've been preaching here at Grace Life Church for 6 years, and I'm about to do something that I don't think I've done up until now, and it kind of marks a milestone, I guess, in my ministry in this church. I'm about to preach a recycled sermon. That's right, I'm about to preach a recycled sermon. Just to kind of let you in on why it was that I selected this text, I just somehow knew in the providence of God that my week was going to be somewhat pressed, and I was going to need to be able to preach something that didn't have me starting at square one in the preparation process. So I began to kind of flip through my Bible. And whenever you're looking for something to preach, you're just looking for the desire to preach it. That's just, you just need to begin with that. You have to want to preach whatever the particular text is. And as I kind of flipped through books that I had already preached, this was one of the passages that kind of stood out to me. And what was nice about it is I could kind of see the sermon even as I was sort of looking at it, how it breaks up nicely. In fact, I even preached this one in Uganda when I was there. So I have preached it a second time even since that first time about 6 years ago in our church. And then we came together as a leadership and just thought we'd kind of present the different passages to them. And this was just the one that I kept coming back to. And so we're going to be in Colossians chapter 1, verses 28 and 29. And in this section, these two verses, we really see Paul's roadmap for ministry. And I think it's helpful for us to look at these verses, especially in light of the fact that we're thinking about things like the direction of Grace Life Church, why it is that we come to church, what it is that we're doing right here in this moment. And so I think it's an appropriate passage, even in the time that we find ourselves in, to come to these verses and really be refreshed of what it was that Paul was so committed to. What got Paul out of bed in the morning, as it were? And so we're going to look at verses 28 and 29. I just want to begin just now by reading these verses. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 28, we see this. We proclaim him, admonishing every man and teaching every man with all wisdom, so that we may present every man complete in Christ. For this purpose also I labor, striving according to his power, which mightily works within me. Again, this is really Paul's mission statement, the mission statement of his life. And I can just tell you that typically whatever Paul is committed to, I find myself wanting to be committed to as well. And so even as I look at these two verses, they really do shape the way I think about ministry. In fact, we could even say these two verses shape the way our whole leadership thinks about ministry. This is really Paul's roadmap. This is his purpose. This is why he worked as hard as he did. This presents the goal of all of his ministry, all of his struggling. It's right here in these two verses. And really, even if you go back to verse 24, you can see that Paul is describing his ministry. He had never been to Colossae. He had never been to this church. He had never labored in the context of this church. He was writing to them this epistle. And he's describing his ministry for them. In verse 24, he says, "Now I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake, and in my flesh I do my share on behalf of his body, which is the church, in filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions." And there what he's referring to is the fact that he experienced suffering as a byproduct of bringing the gospel to the Gentiles. In the Lord's ministry, he obviously primarily focused on the ministry to the Jews and was ultimately there crucified. And yes, there was some ministry in our Lord's life that did include the Gentiles. But Paul was really the one that was given the task of making sure the gospel went to the Gentile world. And so he was filling up what was lacking in Christ's afflictions because Christ was crucified and wasn't given that mandate from the Father. And so Paul has a special place in making sure that the gospel goes to the four corners of the earth. Verse 25 of this church, "I was made a minister according to the stewardship from God bestowed on me for your benefit, so that I might fully carry out the preaching of the word of God." And there he's referring to literally making full the word of God. He is pointing out that in his ministry, his ambition and really the stewardship bestowed on him from God was to make the word of God clear, to preach the full counsel of the word of God. And so verse 26, he says that is clarifying what he's referring to, the mystery which has been hidden from the past ages and generations, but has now been manifested to his saints, to whom God willed to make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. And so Paul is really highlighting his ministry. This is the ministry that was entrusted to him. And as he comes to verses 28 and 29, he just sums it all up so well in these two verses and really provides for us the roadmap for our ministry. If Paul had a roadmap for ministry, surely we want to imitate him in his roadmap. So as we come to these two verses, and as we consider Paul's roadmap for ministry, we're really going to see seven components of Paul's ministry. And really, as we work through these seven components, we're recognizing that they shape and mold for us what Grace Life Church ought to be all about. And I know that seven sounds like a lot. I'm sure we're going to be able to move through them pretty quickly, but we're going to look at seven components or features or aspects of Paul's ministry. And of course, we want to let these things shape our mind and our thoughts as we think about biblical ministry also. So as we come to the first component of Paul's ministry, I want you to see the nature of Paul's ministry. The nature of Paul's ministry. Look at verse 28. It says, "We proclaim." We proclaim. To proclaim is to announce. One source says it's to make known in public with the implication of broad dissemination. It's to announce, it's to herald, it's to make known in public. This is a public proclamation. And if you wanted to just sort of sum up what Paul is referring to here, he's referring to preaching. We preach. You just think about the ancient world at that time. You would have had messengers who would have been sent by Caesar. They would have been sent to deliver the message that Caesar had given them to preach. They would probably begin that message with something like, hear ye, and they would announce the message of Caesar. And as they announced that message, it wasn't a suggestion, of course. They were to announce the message of Caesar and do so with the authority of Caesar. And so Paul is here referring to that kind of thing, this public proclamation, preaching, if you will. And really, as we look at this word proclaim, we could maybe draw the conclusion that preaching isn't talking. We're going to be talking in the Q&A following the service today, but preaching is not talking. And even now in this moment, we're not having a talk. We're having a sermon. We're hearing the preaching, the public proclamation of God's word. And one place I want to turn to, and I'm going to flip around a little bit, and if you want to try and keep up with me, you can. In 1 Corinthians 1:21, which we'll be looking at in a few weeks, no doubt, maybe even next Sunday, Paul writes this: "For since in the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom did not come to know God, God was well pleased through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe." And really, literally in the text there, it's through the foolishness of preaching. So God has ordained that it would be the foolishness of preaching that he would accomplish salvation in the lives of those who don't know him. And we could take a step removed from that and really draw the assumption that if God has ordained that the foolishness of preaching would be the message through which he saves, it would also be the message or means through which he sanctifies. God has set apart and ordained preaching as the primary function and tool through which he works. And of course, the preaching is the preaching of the Word of God. And again, just turn to 2 Timothy 4, which is obviously a very familiar passage as it relates to preaching. There we see again this charge that Paul was giving to Timothy. And of course, Timothy was an apostolic delegate, and anything entrusted to him has now been entrusted to the leadership of local churches. And so we see a charge that helps to shape how we think about preaching in 2 Timothy 4. In 2 Timothy 4 and verse 1, Paul says, "I solemnly charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing and his kingdom, note this, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with great patience and instruction. See, the charge of biblical ministry is to preach the word when it's popular and when it's not, in season and out of season. And Paul even provides there some qualities that go with preaching. He refers to reproving, that preaching is to have a reproving function. He refers to rebuking, that there's a corrective nature to preaching. He refers to exhortation. And so preaching is to have these elements of reproof and rebuke and exhortation, with a really important thing for preachers there, and one that I need to continually remind myself of, with great patience and instruction. Preaching is to have instruction to help explain the basis for the exhortation or the rebuke. And it's also to have great patience. Great patience is a quality that needs to be there in preaching. And then just turn to Titus 2:15 for a moment as we think about the nature of Paul's ministry, and as we consider that the nature of that ministry was to proclaim, we see a wonderful statement in Titus 2 and verse 15. Paul has just laid forth many directives that Titus is supposed to bring about in the church in Crete. And then in verse 15, he says this, "These things speak and exhort and reprove with all authority. Let no one disregard you." See, Paul there is telling Timothy that there is going to be an authoritative tone to the preaching of the word. In fact, the word there, authority, is literally command. So this is, "These things speak and exhort and reprove with all command." And then the charge here to Titus is, "Let no one disregard you." And so you can see then, as we go back to Colossians, that in Paul's proclamation and his understanding of preaching, that it was going to be of an authoritative kind. It was a public proclamation. It was to announce the truth of God's word. And it was going to be the come from a position or a tone of authority. And so we see that Paul's nature, the nature of Paul's ministry, the first component of his ministry, is that he was a proclaimer. He was a proclaimer. Now, it's not just, we've touched on, obviously, the content being the word of God, but he goes a step further to crystallize and to confirm the content of his ministry with the next word, the very next word. It says, and this is the second component, the content of Paul's ministry, "We proclaim him." We proclaim him. Now, him is pointing back to Christ at the end of verse 27, where it says, "Which is Christ in you, the hope of glory." And so when Paul says we proclaim him, he is saying that we proclaim Christ. Now, you might say, well, what does it mean to proclaim Christ? It's amazing, because even from the immediate context, we can draw some conclusions about what it means to proclaim Christ. Look at verse 15. It says, referring to Christ, "He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation." So Jesus Christ is the image of the invisible God. He is the one that when you see Christ, you see God. He reveals the Father to us. And the reason that he is this one is because he is the exact representation of his nature. And so to preach Christ is to preach the deity of Christ. It's to acknowledge that the Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, is fully God, yes, fully man, but co-equal with the Father. And so to preach Christ is going to be to preach the deity of Christ. Look at verse 16. It says, "For by him," referring to Christ, "all things were created, both in the heavens and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things have been created through him and for him." And so if you're going to preach Christ, you're going to have to preach Christ as the creator. He is the one through all that the one through which all things came into being. And John even points out that there's nothing that has come into being apart from that which has come into being through Christ, which of course means he's not a created being, that he is co-equally God, and that the Father used the agency of the Son to bring all things into being. He is the creator. Notice verse 17. It says that he is before all things, which is to say that he has preeminence. He is the preeminent one. He is first in all things. And then it says, and in him all things hold together. So there, not only is Christ the creator, but he is also the sustainer of all things. The Lord Jesus Christ is seated at the Father's right hand even now, and he is holding all things together by the power of his word. In verse 18, to preach Christ is this, he is also the head of the body, the church. So if you're going to preach the Lord Jesus Christ, you're going to preach him as head of the church. He is the supreme one, the head, the ultimate authority over every local church. You're also, notice, and he is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, the preeminent one from the dead as far as the one who had been born, resurrected from the dead. And of course, we know that there were others who were raised from the dead. Lazarus, for example, was raised from the dead. But Christ is the first one to die and rise again, never to die again. And therefore, he is the firstborn from the dead, it says there, so that he himself will come to have first place in everything. Again, he is the preeminent one in all things. Verse 19, referring again to the deity of Christ, for it was the Father's good pleasure for all the fullness to dwell in him. And then verse 20 says, and through him to reconcile all things to himself, having made peace through the blood of his cross, through him I say, whether things on earth or things in heaven. There, it's describing the reality that through the work of Christ, all things have been brought in subjection under the feet of Christ. He is the Lord of all. All knees will bow. Every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is the Lord to the glory of the Father. Whether that results in them spending eternity with him because they believed on him in this life, or whether it results in them spending eternity in hell because they rejected him in this life, every knee will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. And so when we talk about preaching Christ and Paul saying we proclaim him, he surely would have had these things in view, these things we've seen in verses 15 through 20. We also know that to preach Christ means to preach him and him crucified. So if we're to preach Christ, we're going to preach the gospel, the death and resurrection for the forgiveness of sins, that he is the only way of salvation, that through faith in him you can be reconciled to the Father because of what he's accomplished upon the cross. And so again, to preach Christ is to preach him and him crucified. It also means to preach him as Lord. That Jesus Christ is Lord, Lord of the church, Lord of every individual, and that we then must live our lives with his lordship in view and over every aspect of our lives. And as you think about Christ being Lord, the way that Christ exercises his lordship over our lives, even as individuals, is through his word. And therefore, you must preach the full counsel of the word of God so that the people of God understand the will of God and therefore walk in accordance with the lordship of Christ. And of course, you could really even just say that the whole Christian life is growing in your understanding of what it is to live the way that Christ has called us to live. And so we've seen the nature of Paul's ministry, that it's a preaching ministry. We see here the content of his ministry. Yes, it includes the word of God, but specifically even the Lord Jesus Christ, because of the preeminence that he has as being first in everything. Thirdly, the third component we see in Paul's roadmap to ministry is the elements of Paul's ministry, the elements. If you keep reading there in verse 28, it says, admonishing every man and teaching every man with all wisdom. That word there, admonishing, means to warn. It's, quote, to counsel about avoidance or cessation of an improper course of conduct. So Paul's ministry was a warning ministry. This is the Greek word nuthetēo. It's where we get nuthetic counseling from. And so Paul is highlighting that one of the fundamental features of his ministry is to warn people, to warn them of the danger of walking in a manner that is contrary to the word of God. In fact, 1 Corinthians 4:14 says this, listen, I do not write these things to shame you, but to admonish or warn you as my beloved children. Paul viewed his ministry as being a ministry of warning, where he would warn the people of God. Secondly, you'll note there it says, and teaching. And teaching, this refers to instruction. This is the positive side of the ledger, if you will. Paul was to teach, he was to instruct, he was to explain the meaning of Scripture in the minds of God's people so they would understand the meaning of Scripture, that their minds would be renewed by the Scripture, and that their lives would therefore be transformed. And it's amazing because this word here, teaching, really points to the Great Commission. Just listen, for example, to the Great Commission. Matthew 28:19 says this, "Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit," verse 20, "teaching them to observe all that I commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." And so Paul, even as he sought to teach, he was endeavoring to fulfill the Great Commission by teaching the people of God to observe all that Christ has commanded us. And so Paul was committed to fulfilling the Great Commission. The Great Commission isn't just bringing people into the kingdom. The Great Commission includes not just baptizing them, but also teaching them. And so every time we gather as a local church and sit under the preaching of God's word in any capacity, we are practically fulfilling the Great Commission as we teach each one of us to observe all that Christ has commanded us. Now, it's interesting in Colossians 1 there, because Paul says there, with all wisdom. Notice again, admonishing every man and teaching every man with all wisdom. And of course, as we come, preachers, to preach the word, our aim is to preach in all wisdom. Our desire is to exercise great wisdom, as we preach the word, as we illustrate the word, and as we apply the word. And of course, Paul here is saying with all wisdom, and maybe if anyone could claim to be one to effectively fulfill just the essence of what all wisdom refers to, it could have been the Apostle Paul. But I don't think there's any pastor on the planet that would want to claim that as they preach the Word of God, that they've done so with all wisdom. In other words, perfect wisdom. And so our aim and our desire, Pastor Mike, the leadership, is to express the word of God to you, to make application to your lives, and do so in all wisdom. But we have to admit that there are times when we may miss the mark. There may be times when we fail to speak with all wisdom, times when we fail to fulfill what this text is even expressing to us. And we'll even get into some of that in the Q&A following the service today. But what we need from you is grace. You have to understand that every single word we preach is online for public scrutiny. And it should be. This is a huge responsibility. And if we're going to stand in the gap and say, "Thus says the Lord," we should be held accountable. But please know there are going to be times when we are going to miss the mark. Times when we are going to fall short. Times when we may evaluate in hindsight that something lacked all wisdom. But our desire is to fulfill even what the Apostle Paul describes here. We want to preach with all wisdom. We want to do everything right. We want to do everything with utter perfection, and yet we know that at the end of the day, we're not going to be able to do that. And we need your grace in that. Colossians 3:16 is an amazing verse because it incorporates all three of these things, both the teaching, the admonishing, and the wisdom. It says, in verse 16, "Let the word of Christ richly dwell within you with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your hearts to God." Even our music is supposed to have the function of teaching and admonishing one another with all wisdom, even as we've sang this afternoon. And so Paul highlights some fundamental qualities to his ministry, admonishing, teaching, and doing so with all wisdom. That's the third component we see in this text. The fourth you're going to see is the scope of Paul's ministry, the scope of Paul's ministry. I want you to look at the same portion of the text. It says there, admonishing every man and teaching every man with all wisdom. So Paul refers to every man here, or every person. Now, just to kind of unpack what this means, it couldn't have meant everyone in Colossae, because Paul had never been to Colossae, and therefore he wasn't referring to that, just preaching to every person in Colossae. And it can't mean every person in the universe, because obviously Paul didn't fulfill that in his lifetime. What this is referring to, as Douglas Moo has pointed out in his commentary, is every person God brings into the scope of our ministry. Paul is saying that every person that falls within the scope of his ministry is one that he admonishes and teaches with all wisdom. And so this is really bringing into view men, women, and children. Every single person in a local church is within the scope of the ministry of that church, and therefore is to be receiving admonishment and teaching, and that with all wisdom. And so this is a broad scope. This is not reserved for a select few. Even as you think about the word to proclaim being a public proclamation, this is an aspect of Paul's ministry, the scope being for every man, woman, and child within the sphere of his reach. And so that's the fourth component of Paul's ministry, the scope of his ministry. Here comes the fifth. And really, this really gets at the heartbeat of it all. This is the goal of Paul's ministry. This is the goal of Paul's ministry. This is the rest of verse 28. It says, so that we may present every man complete in Christ. So that we may present every man complete in Christ. This was Paul's goal. This was Paul's aim and ambition. This is why he did what he did. His desire was to be able to present everyone within the sphere and scope of his ministry complete in Christ. There's something eschatological about this. This is a presentation in some way, shape, or form to Christ of the completeness of the people to whom he's ministered. Paul's desire was to present every man complete in Christ. And really, there's no better way to unpack that word. It really does mean complete, lacking in nothing. It's pointing to spiritual maturity. It's pointing to sanctification, the process of being conformed more fully into the image of Christ. It's referring to the mind being renewed in the Scriptures, the life being transformed by the Scriptures. Jesus said in John 17:17, sanctify them in thy truth, thy word is truth. And so Paul was committed to preaching the word of God in order to present everyone within the scope of his ministry complete in Christ, fully mature, lacking in nothing. We know that this is never going to be a reality, this perfect completeness, this side of heaven. In fact, even the Apostle Paul refers to his own life in this particular way in Philippians chapter 3 when he says, not that I have already obtained it or have already become perfect, but I press on so that I may lay hold of that for which also I was laid hold of by Christ. Brethren, I do not regard myself as having laid hold of it yet, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. And so Paul didn't even see himself as being complete. He was himself pursuing that same sort of level of completeness, and yet his whole ministry was in place to ultimately cultivate the completeness and maturity of those of others. The same idea comes out in Ephesians 4, for example, where we're told why it is that Christ is given some as apostles and some as prophets and some as pastors and teachers to the building up of the body of Christ. It says in verse 12 of chapter 4, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of service, to the building up of the body of Christ. Verse 13, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. The whole purpose of ministry and what we're even doing here in this moment is to move us along to greater unity of the faith as well as maturity as we become more and more collectively like the Lord Jesus Christ. And so really, if you wanted to sum up what Paul was about, he was about the sanctification of the people to whom he ministered to. And to be about their sanctification was to be about their progress in holiness. And as you think through that, you realize that if we're to make progress in holiness, because none of us are perfect, as he describes his preaching ministry, it's natural there's going to be reproving and rebuking and exhorting, because we need that correction from the Word of God in order for us to make progress in being conformed into the image of Christ. And so that's the goal of Paul's ministry. And I can just tell you that that is the goal of our ministry here at Grace Life Church. I don't even have to ask Pastor Mike if this is the goal of his life. I know that it's the goal of his life. It's the goal of Paul's life. It's the goal of Ruthven's life. It's the goal of my life. It's to be faithful in service to Christ through preaching the Word of God, the whole counsel of it, faithfully in all wisdom, that we may present every man, woman, and child complete in Christ, mature, lacking in nothing. That is why we do what we do. And really, Paul goes on to flesh out just how difficult that is in the sixth component of his ministry. This is the effort of Paul's ministry. Look at verse 29. For this purpose, what purpose? The purpose he's just stated, so that we may present every man complete in Christ. He says in verse 29, for this purpose also I labor, striving. The word there, labor, is to do so to the point of exhaustion. Paul labored to the point of exhaustion on behalf of others to bring them along and to work in their lives through the Word of God to bring them into a greater, completer place in Christ, a greater level of maturity, a greater a level of sanctification. He labored to the point of exhaustion. And notice he says they're striving. This is the word agonizomai. It's an agony that Paul went through as he struggled. In fact, that same word is referred to in chapter 2 and verse 1, where he says, for I want you to know how great a struggle, there's our word, I have on your behalf and for those who are at Laodicea and for all those who have not personally seen my face, that their hearts may be encouraged, having been knit together in love and attaining to all the wealth that comes from the full assurance of understanding, resulting in a true knowledge of God's mystery that is Christ himself, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Paul's labor, his agony, his striving was a struggle that the hearts of the people to whom he ministered would be encouraged, having been knit together in love, that they might attain to the place of a full assurance of faith. In fact, just turn to chapter 4 for a moment, because Epaphras, who was probably a pastor or a minister there in Colossae, he was probably with Paul at this time of the writing of the epistle. And so Paul has spoken to Epaphras. It was probably Epaphras who had given him a heads up on what was going on in Colossae. And verse 12 of chapter 4 says this, Epaphras, who is one of your number, a bondslave of Jesus Christ, sends you his greetings, always laboring, there it is, earnestly for you in his prayers, that you may stand perfect or complete and fully assured in the will of God. Even Epaphras was there as a faithful minister praying on behalf of the Colossians, that God would work in their lives and so move them toward the very goal that Paul also was committed to and labored for. There's other places where Paul describes the agony of his ministry. One that we often look to is in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, where he describes just the goal of his ministry. And in verse 24, he says, do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but only one receives the prize? And he says, run in such a way that you may win. Everyone who competes in the games exercises self-control in all things. They then do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable. He says, therefore, I run in such a way as not without aim. I box in such a way as not beating the air, but I discipline my body and make it my slave, so that after I have preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified. Paul ran to win. He agonized toward that end. He labored to the point of exhaustion. And as we see back in our text in Colossians, it was so that he would be able at the end of his ministry to present all those to whom he ministered to complete in Christ. And so that's the sixth component of Paul's ministry, the effort of his ministry. And then lastly, seventh, how was he going to do that? I mean, the task seems so great. How could Paul ever have done what he did? Even as we read the New Testament and we see what he went through, the struggle, the persecution, the beatings, how could he have ever accomplished that? Well, note seventh, the power source of Paul's ministry. The power source of Paul's ministry. Look at how it ends there in verse 29. According to his power, which mightily works within me. Paul has set forth his purpose. He has declared that it's that purpose for which he labors and strives. And then he says, according to his power, which mightily works within him. If you're thinking about this power, which is mightily working within Paul, you shouldn't be too far removed from Pastor Mike in Ephesians chapter 1. And the way the power was described to us there was as we were brought to bear upon the prayer of Paul, and Paul wanting the saints and us to grasp the surpassing greatness of his power toward us who believe. These are in accordance with the working of his strength, or the working of the strength of his might, which he brought about in Christ. That is the very same power that rose Jesus from the dead, is the very same power resident in the Apostle Paul to empower him for the work of the ministry. It's the same power that is resident in each one of us. It's the same power that is working within me even now as I work to proclaim the word of God to you in this moment. Paul even refers to this enabling grace so well. Listen in 1 Corinthians 15:10, but by the grace of God I am what I am, and his grace toward me did not prove vain, but I labored even more than all of them, yet not I, but the grace of God within me. Paul is highlighting there that he labored more than the other apostles, but it wasn't him, it was the grace of God within him. He understood that all that he did was for the purpose or by the power of the Spirit of God within him. And so Paul lays forth his purpose, describes it as that for which he labors and strives, and then highlights that it is by the very Spirit of God mightily working within him that he accomplishes all that he has set forth in this passage. And so really, there's an introduction to the ministry of the Apostle Paul. Those are that's his mission statement, if you will, in verses 28 and 29. And we pick up the baton of the Apostle Paul. His mission is our mission. And so as we think about Grace Life Church, as we consider the direction of our church, these two verses so well and so succinctly capture why we're here. What our aim is, what our ambition is, and this doesn't ever change. We never get beyond the necessity of this. The only time when this changes is when we've been glorified and made perfect and are with Christ. So this mission statement that Paul provides here shapes ministry all the way until the return of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. The direction will never change. And so as you think about even this fall in our ministries, the relaunching of our men's ministry, the relaunching of our women's ministry, as you think about all the ministries that we have in the context of this church, it's all for the purpose of serving this end. All of us then share in, because if you think about Sunday school and children's ministry and everyone who's contributing toward this end, we are laboring for the purpose that we may present every man, woman, and child complete in Christ. This is why we're here. This is why we come to church, is to worship God, absolutely. But the worship that our lives are to bring to God aren't just what takes place here on Sunday, but it's our life lived out on the altar of God's grace. Even Romans 12, we read about it this afternoon. Our bodies are living in holy sacrifices that we present to God, and we need to grow in more fully presenting ourselves to him and his will. And it's through this end, the faithful preaching of the word of Christ, the admonishing and the teaching with all wisdom, the laboring and the striving toward that end by the power that mightily works within us, that we move a step, an inch further and closer toward that goal. And so all I can tell you is this is why I do this. If this wasn't the purpose of ministry, I just wouldn't be in ministry. If ministry had another purpose, I would just find something else to do, because this is what I'm committed to. This is why I get up in the morning. This is why I'm willing to labor and to work to the point of exhaustion, because I want the very same thing that Paul describes here. And so I just share that with you. I don't know if there's much more to say. This is why we're here. This is what we want. And we're not always going to do things perfectly, There's going to be times again when we're going to miss the mark. And I'm sure you'll hold us accountable when we do. But we love you. We're here for your greater joy. We're here to labor for your greater good. We're here to see you more fully live for the Lord, more fully for his glory, experience more joy, and even for us as a local church to evermore become all the things that a local church is to be, where the older generation is pouring into the younger generation, where the younger generation is seeking the input of the older generation. We want to see the one another's being practiced in our church. We want people to come into Grace Life and see that we are doing life and that we look like the church as we see written on the New Testament scriptures. And everything we do, starting from right here in the pulpit, is for that purpose and for that end. And I know that it's for the glory of God. And I know that it's the will of God. And so having seen this, let's just pray. Let's go before our God and our Father. Let's pray that he would keep us faithful to this end all the way to the return of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And that he would even use this hour to help us move toward greater completion in him. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for verses like this that are so full and so packed of truth. Lord, we look at the life of the Apostle Paul and we marvel. We just consider his willingness to lay down his life, his willingness to suffer, his willingness to sacrifice himself for the greater good of the universal body of Christ and even the specific churches and the specific places that he ministered to. And Lord, we're all put to shame because even as we've suffered in some way for the cause of Christ, it pales in comparison to him, and yet we see such commitment, and yet in ourselves we see so much hesitancy to press on and push forward. And so, Father, we just thank you for the Apostle Paul, the example that he is to us, that you've given him to the church. We thank you that we stand even upon his shoulders, even now, 2,000 years removed from his ministry, as we seek to walk in his footsteps and fulfill even the ministry that had been given to him. And Lord, we want to be faithful. We want to carry on. We want to press forward. We want to glorify you. We want our church to bring honor and glory to your name. And so, Lord, help us in this end, we pray. Keep us faithful all the way to the return of Christ. And, Lord, we just pray that you would help us to grow and make progress in the Christian life, both for your glory and our joy. For the Lord himself has promised that as we obey his word, we will know fullness of joy. Father, we love you and we thank you. We thank you even for this hour in Jesus' name. Amen and amen.